Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 16. On the back of your bulletins this morning, you will see there is a scripture reading there from the English Standard Version, the version that I will be reading from. At various points in the sermon, I'll be pointing to different scripture passages, and they're not all on the back of your bulletin, just the main scripture reading. So I encourage you to follow along there, but also if you have your Bibles open in front of you, that will be beneficial as well. Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, either shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 16. Keep in mind there's an outline in your bulletins as well to follow along with. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as I looked at past sermons, I came to realize that it's been quite some time since I've preached a Mother's Day sermon here at Sovereign Grace. And in many ways, I think it's been too long. Mother's Day should always be a time to encourage our moms, and we live in a society today in which moms don't receive much encouragement. We live in a world that rejects God. And when you reject God, you reject His authority structures that God has instituted. And when those authority structures are breaking down, the God-given roles that He's given us are sometimes lost. And it's important this morning that on Mother's Day, we remember the important role God has given our moms as He has placed her in our lives, and that we honor her for the role that she performed on behalf of the Lord. Now, it's important this morning that as we look at these things, that we recognize the way that we can give thanks to God for our mom. and to understand the best way to give thanks to God is to understand the authoritative role that God carefully placed her in for you and your life. Now, the first thing you must understand about your mom is the role she played is actually rooted in God's creation itself. That role, that authority structure was there even before there was sin in the world. Now, on your outlines this morning, you see something familiar if you've been here for previous Genesis sermons. And what I've laid out for you there is the authority structure that God established in the very first chapter of the Bible. In the first chapter of the Bible, God establishes an authoritative order at creation itself. And we can see it not only in terms of human relationships, but in the natural order of the creation itself. We have spoken in previous sermons of the first 3 days of creation when God creates the various realms. God on the first day separates the light and the darkness. On day two, God separates the waters and the sky. On day three, God separates the land and the sea. Three particular realms that God has created in this world in which we live. Correspondingly, you see on the other side of this structure how God creates a ruler over each of those realms. On day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars, and like it tells us on that day, they are to rule the day and the night. On day five, we see how the fish of the sea will rule the waters, and the birds of the air will rule the skies. And on day six, we see the land animals created. And the animals that wander on the land will rule over the plant life that God has made, many of them eating the various plants and trees that God has made on day three. But the crown of God's creation is the man that he created, something special that will rule over all the other parts of his creation. We're told at the end of Genesis 1 and verse 26 that God had said, "Let us make man in our own image." That is, in the likeness of God, God creates them. The divine council, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are gathered together. They create man in God's various own image so that as man is to rule and relate unto God, he will be above all the rest of God's creation. Created in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness, able to communicate with one another, male and female, we're told at the end of verse 28 of chapter 1, that they shall have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So the crown of God's creation, man is created, male and female. They are to rule over the creation that God has made. And even within that human relationships that God has made, there is also an authority structure that he has established. In verse 27 of chapter 1, we're told that God created man. Man is mentioned first in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and then he states, male and female, he created them. We know from later on in chapter 2 that as God has created man from the dust of the ground, we're told that God establishes with him a particular covenant, a covenant of works, in which God puts the tree before him, and God says, "You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." As God creates Adam first, as God establishes with him as covenant head, the covenant of works, as God has him name all the animals, he notices that it is not good for Adam to be alone. And he takes the rib from Adam and he forms the woman who will become his wife. God establishes order even in the midst of human relationships. The order is a reflection of His rule, His authority over the earth and the creation itself and the particular realms of that creation, but also as man and wife are to rule and exercise dominion over that creation on behalf of God within their own relationships themselves. There is order. Adam is the head, and Eve, his wife, is his helper. And what do they do together? In verse 28 of our text, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." God establishes them as male and female at creation, and in terms of their own relationship, a husband and a wife, and also in terms of a relationship of husband and wife as a mom and dad who will have authority over their children. That's what God tells them to do in Genesis 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. That's the order that God has set up even before there was sin in the world. It's an order that is a reflection of the authoritative order of God Himself. So now when we come then to Genesis chapter 3, and as Satan now is present in the garden in the form of a snake, you notice his strategy, his approach, as he seeks to cause Adam, the covenant head, to sin. His approach is to go against the order that God has created. His approach is to go in the opposite way in which God has established things. He starts by being present in a creature, in an animal, in a snake. A snake which is found in the garden, and we know from the rest of Scripture that Satan is in that snake. And the snake, the serpent, is able to talk and to speak. And who does he go to first? He goes to the woman. He doesn't follow the authoritative order that God has established. He doesn't go first of all to the man, but he reverses that order and he seeks to usurp the creation order that God has established. And when he goes to the woman, you notice what he tells her. He begins to cause her to question in her mind whether God is really good to her. The first thing he says at the end of verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, we know, of course, that that's not what God said. God said in Genesis 2 that they are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but not the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The way Satan puts it is that God, did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He begins to put in her mind a question as to whether God is really good to her, as whether God has really given her all that she deserves as someone he has made. That perhaps he is preventing her from having things which could rightfully be hers. And he carries this on as he speaks to her further in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He begins and further puts in her mind a question. Is God preventing me from having something that I should rightfully have? Is God preventing me from knowing good and evil? He puts in her mind that if she eats of it, that she will be like God Himself, rejecting the authority that God has over her. She wants to be her own God. And He tempts her, and she eats of the tree. And we're told then in verse 5, or verse 8, that she took of its fruit and she ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. You see how Satan has usurped that authority structure. That instead of following the structure that God had established, he goes in the opposite order. He starts with an animal that the woman has dominion over, and he speaks to her through that animal. The woman, she has authority and dominion over that animal, but she begins to listen, and she follows through, and she tempts her husband, and her husband follows through, and he eats as well. As you go further then in Genesis 3, you notice as God answers them, this broken relationship now because of sin, he follows the order that he originally established. At the beginning of Genesis 3, it starts with the snake, the woman, and then the man. But in God's answer, he responds in a way that follows the order he established. He first goes to the man, then he goes to the woman, then he goes to the snake. And as he pronounces the curse first of all on the snake, and then the woman, and then upon Adam himself. You see the flow and structure in which God is responding. Now that sin has come into the world, we see that Adam and Eve are hiding. Their relationship with God is now broken. They are hiding. They are afraid of Him. They know they have sinned, and they're hiding in the bushes. They're hiding in the trees of the garden. The Lord has to call out. And when He calls out and asks, "Where are you?" you hear what Adam says in his answer. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." He doesn't take responsibility as covenant head. He doesn't take responsibility as her husband. He blames her. He breaks down that relationship that God had established before them. And because of sin, and because now his relationship with God is broken, he breaks that relationship, that intimate relationship that he has with his wife. God goes to her, and he asks her, "What is this you have done?" And she answers, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She blames it on the serpent. She blames it on one of God's creatures. She who had dominion over that creature now blames it on the creature as if the creature has tempted her. And if it's the creature's fault that God gave her, that God gave them, or her sin. You see how because of the entrance of sin, these relationships now are broken. How because the relationship with God is broken, their relationship with one another as husband and wife is broken. You see how because God gets removed from the picture, now the authoritative structure that God has established starts to become lost and empty and mixed up in terms of people understanding who they are and the place that God has put them in their lives and in the lives and relationships of the people around them. We hear so much today about these authority structures which for many don't exist. People that don't understand who they are or how God has made them. Instead of understanding an authority structure in marriage that is a reflection of God and the relationship we have with Him, now the focus becomes on equality in marriage. There is no authority structure at all. Instead of children growing up and understanding the authority that God has put their parents under to teach them and instruct them about the Lord, now they're allowed to do what they want to do with very little accountability even for their actions. This is caused, the root of this is caused by a failure to understand who God is. A failure to understand the authority structures that God has put in place. And now even marriage is becoming redefined so that a male and a male and a female can be called a marriage. All of this is a reflection and the effect on the culture's rejection of God. And now, instead of looking at life and understanding these roles in terms of how God made them and the structures that are to follow, we're left instead with a culture that tries to evaluate things based on their own knowledge and their own way of thinking. We hear so much today about women's rights, and sometimes there is truth in what is being said. And certainly we know that because of sin, there has been a great abuse of women and even the role of women in the world and as they serve in the family and in their homes. But many of those people who trumpet such rights at the same time have very little to say about other cultures in which women are very, very much limited in what they can do. In certain cultures, in certain religions, they're told to cover themselves. They're told to wear, to hide their faces. They're told, and we know from various information and sources, that in many cases they're abused and limited to what they can do. And those same people that speak of women's rights in one culture speak of nothing or little concern about things going on in other religions and cultures. That's because their approach is not based on Scripture or an understanding of God. Their approach and evaluation of these things is based on their own thinking, their own evaluation of what works for you wherever you are in your culture. And ultimately, there's no foundation of all to what they believe. That's the effect of sin in this world. But what God has done in the following verses of Genesis 3 and in the rest of Scripture is He reminds us and establishes for us what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do. In Matthew 19, for example, the disciples and others are coming to them and they're asking Jesus various questions. And some are coming to trap Jesus and they're quoting the law of Moses and they're talking about divorce and they want to know, well, what is a lawful divorce? May a man divorce his wife if he does this or if she does this? What is a lawful divorce? And the big controversy is about what Moses said. But when Jesus answers in Matthew 19, He tells them, look, you need to go back to the beginning. Have you not read, Matthew 19, that He who created them from the beginning, and He said, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What Jesus does is He goes back even before the law of Moses, even before sin, and He reminds them of what marriage was like, what human relationships were like, even before sin came into the world. And that's what Jesus, you see, came to restore. What you see Him speaking about in those verses is the effect of the fall of man on human relationships in this world. That when God is rejected or a failure to know God, those relationship structures begin to break down. And as they break down, the effects on people and their lives are great. So our Savior comes. And not only does He direct us to the beginning, But our Savior comes, and through his death and resurrection and his payment for our sins, he begins to restore those relationships. He comes as the second Adam. He comes as the one who perfectly keeps that covenant of works that the first Adam broke. He comes in his restoration power of his death and resurrection, and he transforms human relationships once again. And as he restores that order, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 carefully lays out for us what that restoration is to look like. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, the apostle says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Human relationships should reflect reverence for Christ. He goes on to say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." As wives and women submit unto their husbands, it's as if they are submitting to the Lord. And what's it to look like in the home? That as the church submits to Christ, he goes on to say, so wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. A picture, you see, of the church's submission to Christ is what is supposed to be modeled and structured in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Again, you notice how each of these relationships is patterned after God and patterned after what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to do. And finally, in Ephesians 6, verse 1, he has a word to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. As wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, as husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, children are to obey their parents, to honor their parents, to honor their mom and dad as they reflect the submission to God himself, who is the ultimate authority over their lives. God has established these structures in the lives of those who live under him here on this earth. And when you go back and you look at the gift of marriage that God gave to Adam, God recognized that in Adam, he had no equal in terms of all the creation. He as a man that God had created, had no equal amongst the animals in terms of communication, in terms of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, someone that he could talk to and know in such a way. And God blessed him with a wife. But we also see in Genesis chapter 1 that when God establishes man, male and female, he creates them, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. He's telling them that they will be parents, and he's letting kids know, children know, that their mom, that their dad are a gift from God unto them. As Adam received his wife as a gift, so today do we honor moms as a gift. This gift that God has given you as a mom is a relationship like no other. You have one mom. God has given you to her. And that mom reflects God in your life. She reflects God in such a way that God has given her authority over you. She reflects God in a marriage relationship in that she submits to her husband as the church submits unto Christ. She reflects God in your life in terms of showing you love and compassion. And as we saw in the creation of Adam and Eve, there needed to be an equal in a relationship, and that relationship would be like no other creature of the earth. So God has blessed you, all of you, with a mom and a relationship with that mom in your life like no other creature could ever do in this world. That's the blessing, the gift of a mom that God has bestowed upon you. And having fallen into sin, as we see in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve and the curses that God presents, did you notice what the first part of that curse is upon the woman? It says in verse 16 of our text, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now, just yesterday, the Howitts came by, and I was speaking to Aaliyah, and I told her, I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration today. Because she spoke about her contractions, the pain and childbearing that she's had to go through the last month. And a lot of people think, when they read this particular verse, that the only pain the woman is going through, we're told here, is at childbirth, which is a painful experience. But that pain in childbearing goes far beyond just the birth time. This pain in childbearing that is spoken of here in Genesis 3, verse 16, is a pain which goes on throughout the child's life. When we think of a mom and as she cares for her young child, there's always concern for that child. There's always concern as the child is young and as the child grows and as he experiences different things in his life. As the child grows older, again, the concern goes of how that child will respond to particular circumstances that are put forth in his life. As the child grows even older and sometimes even into adulthood, moms continue to worry about those children. When I go to Harbor Tower and I talk with the moms there, usually the first thing they bring up is concerns they have still today for their adult children. That's what a mom goes through for you. That's something that every mom has to experience in her life. That's why moms pray. That's why moms are always concerned. That's why moms are always, in a special way, maybe even more concerned than the fathers and the husbands in the home. It's part of God's curse here in Genesis 3:16. It's part of her burden to bear. And on Mother's Day, we give thanks to God for the moms he's given us and the moms that have bore that for God on our behalf. Now, some of you this morning may be sitting here and wondering about your mom. Maybe you didn't have a mom who was a believer. Maybe you didn't have a mom who was one that you even knew or was in your life very much. But there are moms, and many of us have them, that have been faithful believers in Christ. Moms who have faithfully prayed for you. Moms that have helped you in your life to trust God, and God used her to help you grow and to know Him. And on Mother's Day, we set aside a day to give thanks to God for the authority structure He's given us and the moms that He's given us in our lives. And even if your mom wasn't a believer, or your mom was not an important part of your life, you can still give thanks to God for her. You can still honor her for giving you life. You can still rejoice in the structures that God has given you and the restoration of those structures that we find in Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for a reminder, Lord, of how you created things at the beginning. For a reminder, Lord, of these authority structures, not only in the created realm, but even in our very own lives. And Father, we rejoice in our Savior who has come. And though our first parents fell into sin, we see in Him a restoration of those structures that you have created us in. Father, we pray that today you would bless us as we honor one part of those structures in our lives. As we think today on Mother's Day of our moms, we rejoice, Lord, that each one of us has been given a mom. And Lord, we thank you especially for moms that have so faithfully cared for us and helped us know you and understand you better. We give thanks today, Lord, for moms who continue to pray and care for us long into our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to honor them, not only on Mother's Day, but every day, that as we honor them, we would show honor to you. That, Lord, as our Savior has come and died for us and risen from the grave and brought us into glory, that, Lord, as we honor them, we would give honor to Him and the salvation and the restoration He's given us in this world. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.